Well, good morning. It's good to have you all here today. We're glad that you've joined us, and I imagine many of you have come because we're going to celebrate some amazing life change today with some baptisms at the end of our service, and so that's why we got this big baptistry hanging out here, and so I can't wait to celebrate some men and women stepping into the pools, declaring that Jesus has made them new. They're new creations in Christ, so excited to celebrate that today. Hey, if you're new, if this is your first time to LifePoint here in Plain City, welcome. We are thrilled to have you here. We're glad that you've joined us here today. And if this is your first time maybe in a while, or you've been coming for a little bit, I'd love to direct you to a space that we've designed especially for folks who are new called lpguest.com. There's a QR code that you can scan on the seat back in front of you. Pull out your camera app and you scan that QR code, or just type in lpguest.com, and it takes you to this resource that we put together as a church to really help people as they're navigating being new to LifePoint. There are some helpful resources there, and two of them I just want to make you aware of that could be helpful for you today, and particularly is one is the message notes section, where you can follow along with the notes from today's message. The scripture that I'm going to be going over today will be there, and you can actually email those to yourselves so that you can have a copy of that for yourself. And there's also a connection card on that landing page there. And that connection card, if you would take 30 seconds or so to fill that out, at the bottom, there are a number of different ministries that you can select. There's six that we partner with. One of them locally here in Plain City, DNA Resource Center. And it's a great way for you to designate one of those. And we'll make a $5 donation on your behalf. So just by you coming and joining us today and filling that out, we'll make a donation on your behalf to impact people's lives. So thank you for taking some time to fill that out this morning. We are near the end of our relationship series called Me and You. And typically when you hear about relationship series, it's dating and marriage and those kinds of things. Well, that's not really what we focused on with this. We talked about from the very beginning, week one, that God made us from relationships for relationship. That when you look in the Bible and you search for the word relationships or relationship, it's not there. And so while relationship is not in the Bible, it's one of the most important words in the Bible, if you know what I mean. While it's not explicit in the Bible, it's everywhere in the pages of Scripture. First and foremost, that God made us to have this vertical relationship with Him, that He created us in His image to know Him and to make Him known, and then He created us to have relationships with one another. So there's horizontal relationships that we were made for as well. But sin has come into the world and impacted and fractured those relationships. So we've talked about relationships for parents and how we relate to our children. We've talked about singleness and how we should think about leveraging our one life, whether we are single or not, to make disciples. And then today we're going to talk about friendships. Next week we're going to talk about marriage. And so it's just been really great to just dig into the scriptures to talk about relationships. So as we think about friendship, kind of a picture that comes to mind for me that I think is a helpful analogy for that is, so growing up playing sports, I would work out in high school and in college playing football. And I told my wife, like, after I was done playing football, I was like, you know, I've been working out my whole life. I'm just going to take a break from that. And so she's like, it's been 15 years. Can you start picking that up again? And so I'm like, okay, you're probably right. I need to start doing that again. But anyways, and we would work out, right? If you're thinking about bench press or squat or whatever, we would always have a spotter with us. And so a spotter, at least a good spotter, when you're working out, what they do is they're there with you. And so they're encouraging you, hey, you've got this, you can get this, come on. So they're trying to just hype you up in a way, but also they're there ready for you as you're coming up in case you can't bear the weight, in case it's too heavy, so it doesn't come down and like crush your throat or cause serious damage. So they're there holding you, ready to come up. And a good spotter, when they see you struggle, they don't just pull it off of you, or they don't just let you, let it come down on you. They kind of help you navigate the weight with you. So they help pull you up through that. And so while you're still pushing through that, they're letting you know that you're not doing it by yourself, that they're right there with you, supporting you, encouraging you, helping bear the weight alongside you. And I think for friendship, that's a helpful picture for us. Because while we go through life, we're going to navigate things in our world that are hard and challenging. We're not meant to do them on our own, but we also don't just need people to take them away from us, but to walk with us through those things. And week one, when I talked about relationships, I ran across an article that kind of described five different kinds of levels of friendships that we tend to have. And really, levels 3 through 5 were like good, strong, and deep relationships. And so one of the things in doing some research for this in particularly, looking at scripture and looking at some outside resources, looking at data, kind of surveying where we are as a country, thinking about friendships and those kinds of things. And so while many of us have friends, One of the things that came about was we don't have a lot of deep relationships with friends. Especially like if you're married, it makes sense to have a deeper relationship with your spouse. But we struggle actually having deep relationships with other people. Guys with guys and girls with girls, obviously, with that. And so as we're navigating some of those friendships, one of the things that I found statistically is that Pew Research did a survey not too long ago. And they were asking people, what is most important to you when you think about having a satisfying and happy life? And the number one thing, 61% of Americans said that having close friends was most important to them. It was more important than being married. It was more important than having children. It was more important than money. And so the kinds of friends, having close friends, Americans said, was really one of the most important things that they wanted to determine whether or not they had a satisfying life. And then looking at that, they also found that 72% of people have at least one close friend that they're not related to. Some would have, you know, up to four or five or more than that, but at least they had one close friend. And so in thinking about that many of us have friends, have close friends, why are we still so lonely? So much so that the Surgeon General looked at and declared an epidemic after our epidemic, that we have an epidemic of loneliness. They found that 30%, 3 out of 10 of Americans struggle with feeling lonely at least part of every single day. So you may go through your day, you may go through your week, and at some point you wrestle with feeling lonely. And one of the things about loneliness is it isn't just about being by yourself and being alone, but loneliness is a feeling that we have that what we need from relationships is lacking with our current reality. So the reason why many of us wrestle and feel lonely is because we don't have deep, close relationships with other people. And we struggle with that. We struggle with having deep connections and friendships. And so today, as we look at the Bible, we're going to look at a great example of a great friendship where David and Jonathan really show us some key things that help us understand the kinds of friends that we need in our lives, but also the kinds of friends that we need to be with others as well. Because God made us for relationships, to have deep, close friendships with other people. So we're going to see how we need friends who love us sacrificially. We're going to see how we need friends who protect us unwaveringly. And lastly, we're going to look at how we need friends who encourage us spiritually. And so in thinking about this topic of friendship, there was a pastor, Craig Rochelle, who said this statement that's just resonated with me. I've said it a lot to students and college students, but he said this. He says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. This is often very prominent for, right, teenagers and young adults because who they surround themselves with is so important. Proverbs 17 says it this way. Proverbs says, walk with the wise and you will become wise. But a companion of fools suffers harm. It's another way that the Bible is saying who you surround yourself with, you start to become like those people. So if you surround yourself with wise people who look at wisdom to say, I don't just know what to do, I don't know what something is, but I know how to apply that information to my decision. So wisdom, the Bible gives us wisdom on how to navigate this world. And so you walk with the wise, you become wise. But a companion of fools is going to become a fool like them. And so kind of the big idea today as we look at scripture and to take this topic of friendship is that we don't just need more friends, we need better friends. So for some of us in the room, we do need more friends. We're maybe lacking in the quantity of good friends in our lives. So we need to cultivate some more friendships. But it's not just having more friends in our lives, but it's about having better friendships in our lives. And one of the things that we'll see today, it's not just that we need better friends, but we need to be better friends too, right? It's not just about other people being our friends. I think for some of us, we've got to look at our own, look at ourselves in the mirror and see how are we doing at being friends. And also looking at this, James Clear, who's a New York Times bestselling author, wrote Atomic Habits. He said this that just really stood out to me in thinking about friendships. He says, your relationships will rarely be healthier than your self-esteem. If the time you spend alone is already enjoyable to some degree, that is, if you have a healthy internal monologue, generally feel good about yourself, then you will have a fairly high bar for the types of relationships you'll enter. But if you're unhappy with yourself, then you are more likely to put up with bad relationships because they more occasionally make you feel better than you do being alone. J. James Clear, I don't think he's a Christian. I don't think he's a follower of Jesus. But what he's saying there is that oftentimes our own health as people, like if we are in a healthy spot with the Lord, with our relationship with Christ, or we're in a healthy spot relationally, that we tend to have better relationships because we're not going to stand for maybe subpar relationships. But if we're not healthy ourselves, then we tend to put up with relationships that aren't great. And so that's where I think, as we think about the kinds of relationships, this is an important piece for us to look at today. So let's go ahead and let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to begin to look at this relationship that Jonathan had, this friendship that Jonathan had with David. And so if you're turning to your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 18, just to kind of set this stage up, you may be familiar with what happened in 1 Samuel 17. It's David versus Goliath, okay? And so up until this point, God had sent a prophet Samuel to anoint David as the next king of Israel. Israel wanted a king, Saul, and so they went and found somebody who looked like a king. Big, strong, handsome. They said, we want this guy to be our king. But Saul's not a great king. And so God says, I need a better king. So he anoints David while David is just a little shepherd boy. He's not quite a king yet. So he's kind of waiting. In the midst, when all this has happened, the Philistines, kind of enemies of Israel, come and they are battling Israel. They're standing in this valley. Goliath, this behemoth of a human being, comes out and he is taunting. He is ridiculing. He is cursing Israel's God. And everyone that comes out and sees Goliath is afraid. Not one person will come out and battle Goliath. Not one person will stand up for God's people. And King Saul, who's there, stays back as well. So the person, when all else fails, that should stand up to protect their people, their king, is afraid as well. And so David comes after 40 days to give some lunch to his brothers, and he sees Goliath and he hears what he's doing. And David says, I can't stand back and watch this happen. Like, he is talking ashamedly about my God. Like, that's not what I stand for. So he goes, he says, I'll fight this Philistine. I will fight him. And he goes out and he does battle and he ultimately destroys and slays the Goliath, the giant. And so David stood up having confidence in what he could do, but most assuredly having confidence in what his God could do, what our God can do. And so it's right off of this, when this happened, is when Saul is having a conversation with David, either right after this or shortly after this. And Jonathan, who is the heir to the throne, Jonathan is King Saul's son. So when Saul steps off the throne, Jonathan gets to be the king. Gets to be the leader of God's people, have the most power, have all this authority. And so Jonathan has everything to gain with this relationship, with being Saul's son. So he hears David speaking, and something incredible happens when Saul witnesses David's character. And so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. God's word says, when David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship. Some translation says their hearts, their souls were knit together. And Jonathan, it says, loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as he loved himself. And then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing. He gave it to David, and along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Let me pray as we jump into this together. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the example that we're going to look at here that you show us in Scripture. And God, I pray that no matter where we are as we walked in this morning, whether we are satisfied and have great friendships, or God, whether this is something that we know that we need to work on. And I know I'm speaking to myself in that regard. And so God, I just pray that you would teach us right now. And so Lord, what we know not, would you please teach us? What we have not, would you please give us? And what we are not, Lord, would you please make us? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So looking at this, how you and I, we need friends who love us sacrificially. What Jonathan shows us here is he watches David's interaction with the king. He saw David stand up for the people of God. He sees David speaking to his father. And I can't help but think Jonathan's looking out at all the armies and everyone cowered in fear. And here's this one man who stood up, had the courage, had the conviction to stand on his faith, to fight for his God. And Jonathan looks at David and says, that's the kind of friend that I want in my life. Like, that person is who I want to surround myself with. Like, when I look at David, I just know that I want to be around him because I know of his conviction, I know what he stands for, and by being around David, I know that he's going to help me become all that God has called me to be. He sees the way that David loves God. And Jonathan says, in essence, my heart was just knit to his, that they were going to have a close friendship, that Jonathan loved David as much as he loved himself. And so we need friends who love us. And we probably have friends who love us. But what I want to add to that is they love us sacrificially, that they're willing to love us at expense to themselves, right? Like a lot of people will love you, right? Because you like the same things, you live in the same neighborhood, you're in the same stage of life, like whatever it may be, they enjoy being around you. But how many people love you and are willing to give up things for you, who are willing to sacrifice for you? See, what the text tells us is that Jonathan takes off his robe, his military tunic, his bow, his sword, his belt. And you're wondering, what's that have to do with anything? What Jonathan acknowledged and saw in David, that's the king. Like, that's who should be our king. And Jonathan says, I'm heir to the throne. So he's going to take off everything that represents what is his and voluntarily says, David, this is yours. What's mine, what belongs to me, what I have coming for me, I want you to have that. Jonathan was willing to give up his power, his position, and his authority for David because of what he saw. Jonathan loved David so much that he was willing to sacrifice what we would think of. Why would you ever give that up? That position, that authority, that power, that wealth. Like you say something and somebody does it. But Jonathan says that's not who it belongs to. That belongs to David. That's who should be our king. Jonathan loved him so much that he was willing to give up something that meant probably the world to him because he loved David more than that. And here's the deal. And trying to think of like an illustration or an example in real life, it's hard to just think about it from a friendship perspective. A lot of times we see that perhaps in a spouse, that they're willing to lay down their life for their kids in a way, right? Or a parent. This, I think, oftentimes happens in like military settings where you see men and women who lay down their lives, who are willing to risk their lives for their brothers and sisters and for their country, right? But I think the best example we see of this is in the Bible. It's Jesus. When Jesus speaks to the disciples in John 15, and he says, no greater love has a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says there's not a greater example of love than someone willing to lay down their very life for their friends, for those they love and care about, those that are willing to sacrifice. That the best kind of love there is a sacrificial love. Not just in marriage, not just in our families, but in our friendships as well. And so as we think about people in our lives that love us, that they're willing to sacrifice for us, that's one of the first things that Jonathan shows us, is that we need friends who love us sacrificially, but we're going to see next, that we need friends who will protect us unwaveringly, who will protect us unwaveringly. You see, you and I, we tend to look for friends, right, that we have fun with, that we love sitting down watching a game or grabbing food or lunch or sitting down across from a cup of coffee or doing play dates with. Like, we just have good conversation and good company. That's typically our bar when we think about friendships. But here, we're going to see Jonathan says there's a greater thing for friendship, not just love and care for, but actually willing to protect each other. That we need friends who look out for us. That when they see potential harm headed towards us, they don't just sit back, they stand up and they come up after us. They come and help us. Look with me in chapter 19. Jonathan gets word that Saul invites David into his house. David starts to battle and people start singing how Saul kills his hundreds and David kills his thousands, or Saul kills his thousands, David kills his tens of thousands, and Saul gets jealous and he's like, I need to get rid of this guy, so I'm going to kill him. And so Jonathan gets word of this. And Jonathan goes to David and says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'm going to talk to him about you, David. He says, when I see what he says, I'll tell you. So Jonathan spoke well of David to his father Saul. He said to him, the king should not sin against your servant David. He hasn't sinned against you. In fact, his actions have been a great advantage to you. He took his life in his hands when he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great victory for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. So why would you sin against innocent blood by killing David for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan's advice and swore an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed. Well, that was maybe Saul's thought at that point, but that's going to begin to change in a little bit. But what we see here is when Jonathan hears about David's threat on his life, I mean, Jonathan could have been like, I'd like to stay, but man, I'm getting older now. Like, I want to be king. He could have said, this is actually going to be an advantage to me. If David's gone, there's nothing standing in the way of me becoming king again. But Jonathan is committed to his friendship to David, that there's nothing that's going to shake the loyalty Jonathan has for David. That he's going to do whatever he can to protect his friend. That he's going to stand before his father. He's going to advocate for him. He wasn't going to let David be threatened. He was going to stand up for him. He couldn't sit back. He had to stand up for David. Those are the kinds of friends we want, right, in our lives. We want to have people that whenever there's harm that's potential out there for us, whether it's somebody that's saying something about us that isn't true, that's going to harm our character, our reputation, they're going to speak on your behalf, that if they see us heading down a course that's not good for us, that we're making decisions or we're not connecting in our faith or we're struggling or we're starting to make decisions, that they say, hey, this isn't light of who you say you want to be. This isn't who I want. Like, if you keep going down this path, it's going to end in danger. It's going to end in brokenness and death, and I want to help you as much as I can to keep you out of that. We need friends willing to protect us. And it goes on, even later on here in chapter 20, this is another instance. Now Saul is very much still coming after David. And there's this setting where really there's this elaborate plan that David goes away. There's a feast that's going to happen. The whole royal court's going to get together. David's supposed to be there. Jonathan's going to be there. But David's like, I'm scared for my life. Like, if I show up, I've got a feeling that Saul's going to come after me. So he's like, I'm not going to show up. And so he tells Jonathan, they work out that if Saul gets angry, then David's going to meet Jonathan out by this field. He's going to sit by a stone pile, and Jonathan's going to shoot some arrows. Not at David, but he's going to shoot some arrows. If they land next to the rock pile, then he's like, hey, Saul's good. Like, he's not angry with you. Like, things are good. You can come back. It's safe. But if he shoots the arrows beyond the rock pile, and it's farther than that, David's going to know Saul's after you again. It's not safe for you to come back here. That actually, if you do, you're likely going to die. And so what's probably best is that you go on your way. And Jonathan knows that if this happens, this is likely one of the last times that he may see his friend. That they may have to live a life apart while his father's alive because David, his friend's life is in danger. And so here's what Jonathan says in verse 41, chapter 20. When the servant that Jonathan had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone easel, and he fell face down to the ground and paid homage three times. So what happened was he shot the arrows. It went past the rock pile. And so David knew Saul was angry with him. It was not good to come back. And so David comes out after Jonathan sends his servant away, and he sees Jonathan, and he bows to him. Up until this point, we had seen Jonathan showing love and admiration towards David. Now we see David reciprocating that. He goes to the ground, he bows three times, just showing honor and care for Jonathan, who was the prince. And so he was showing him honor. And then he and Jonathan kissed each other. They wept with each other. And though David wept more. You see, here's the problem. When we read that in our 21st century eyes, we start thinking, was there something else going on here? Like, this seems kind of fishy. Two guys kissing each other? That's not exactly the way that it's being read, right? These guys are likely kissing one another in cheek, hugging each other. There's a bond. There's a battle. There's a connection that's there. And it says that David is actually weeping more than Jonathan does. I love this picture because we struggle as men in particular to have the kind of friendships where there's this level of emotion and care for each other. There's weeping, there's crying, there's affection towards one another in a non-sexual way. It just is foreign in our culture to have that. And yet we see how vital that is, how meaningful that this was, the kind of relationship that we are meant to have with other people. And so David sees this. And Jonathan then goes to David and goes in assurance to the two of us pledged in the name of the Lord in verse 42, and the Lord will be a witness between you and me and my offspring and your offspring. Then David left and Jonathan went into the city. So they had said they'd made a covenant, a promise to each other that they're going to look after their families, that David, no matter what happens, he's not coming after Jonathan's family. And Jonathan is not going to keep coming after David and his family. Like, there's a covenant of peace between the two of them. So they go their separate ways. You see, we're tempted to surround ourselves with yes people, people that just like us or do everything with us, but we need to have people that are willing to look out for us, that if there's harm coming towards us, they're willing to intercede for us. One of the One of the best examples from a movie that I've seen that really shows this kind of friendship is from Lord of the Rings. You guys, if you've seen Lord of the Rings, there's Frodo Baggins and Samwise Gamgee. If you haven't seen it, it's awesome. And so I'm not going to summarize the whole movie, but Frodo is a hobbit, and so he's got a journey that he's got to make. He's got to destroy this ring of power that's wreaking havoc on people. And so so to go along this journey with him is Samwise, who's also a hobbit with him, and they together journey through these three climactic movies, going through facing death, facing adversity, and every step of the way, Sam is like, I am with you, Frodo, no matter what. And there's this beautiful picture at the end of the movie when Frodo is exhausted. He's got to come up this mountain, to this volcanic mountain, to get rid of this ring, and Frodo has nothing left in him. Has nothing left. And Sam is like, Frodo, I may not be able to hold the ring and carry it myself, but he says, I can carry you. And Sam puts Frodo on his back and walks up this mountain. I just think Sam is his friend who's willing to do whatever he can to protect his friend, to be with his friend, to help navigate him through the hardships, that he's got a mission in front of him, and Sam's going to do whatever he can to help Frodo accomplish it. Even if it means harming himself, he's going to do what he can to help Frodo. It's this beautiful picture of someone who's got such loyalty and commitment to his friend. He's unwavering in his commitment. He's not going to be swayed by his circumstances. He's going to keep loving and caring about his friend. That's why Proverbs 17:17, talking about friends, says a friend loves at all times. So a friend, right, loves at all times. They're always showing love to their friends. But it says a brother is born for a difficult time, or is born for adversity, some translations say. This idea that the friend that becomes your brother through these difficult and adverse times, when harm is around you, they're willing to do what they can to protect you. Those are the kinds of friends we need. So we need friends who will protect us unwaveringly. But lastly, we're going to see that we need friends, you need friends, and I need friends who encourage us spiritually. Right? Because it's great to have people who love you, who protect you, but if we're not encouraging one another to grow in our faith, it's pointless. Like, it's not accomplishing the purpose of why we need one another in the first place. So we're going to see in 1 Samuel 23, if you've got a Bible, you can flip over a couple pages or scroll down and see 1 Samuel 23. We're going to see this interaction. This either happened kind of before this last instance that we saw, or it happened a little bit later. And so what ends up happening here is David David's running for his life. Saul is after him again. And so Jonathan hears about this, and he goes to David. David is struggling here. It says, David was in the wilderness of Ziph and Horesh, and when he saw that Saul had come out to take his life, then Saul's son, Jonathan, came to David in Horesh, and encouraged him in his faith in God, saying, don't be afraid, for my father Saul will never lay a hand on you. You yourself will be king over Israel, and I'll be your second in command. Even my father Saul knows it is true. And then the two of them made a covenant in the Lord's presence. And afterward, David remained in Horesh while Jonathan went home. You see, Jonathan here shows us what a true friend looks like. David's discouraged, he's running for his life, he's exhausted, he's probably doubting the Lord had anointed him as king, and he's running for his life, and he's probably doubting, he's depressed, he's hungry, like everything circumstantially going on is not good for David. And so Jonathan shows up and encourages him in his faith, encourages him in the Lord. I love this, that Jonathan shows up and reminds David of what's true, what has God has promised for him, what is true about God, what is true about David. And he's saying, hey, even though everything around you looks like God has abandoned you, God is still with you. God has chosen you. You are going to be king. He has called you upon your life, and so you can trust in the Lord, and I'm going to be right here with you, second in command. Now, sadly, that didn't happen for Jonathan. He actually lost his life on the battlefield. But Jonathan was so committed to David that he was going to encourage David to remember who God is. Don't we need those kinds of people in our lives? When things get hard, when our circumstances are challenging, when the world looks around us, when it feels like God has abandoned us, that you've got men and women in your life who remind you about who God is, who you are in him, what's true about God, what his word says, so that while we can let our circumstances try to tell us what to believe about God, we let God's word tell us what's true about him and about us. You and I, we need friends who encourage us in our faith. That when we're struggling, whenever our conversations start to happen and they notice, hey, I don't hear you talking a lot about God in your life. or what you're reading in the Bible or how your prayer life's going. Like, hey, how is your relationship with God going? Like, they're willing to go to that place with us. They don't just stay at the surface, but they go deeper because they care about our hearts, because they care about the most important relationship that we're going to have. Not just whether or not we have fun together, but whether we're going to spend eternity together worshiping our God. We need friends in our lives who encourage us in our faith. One of the most meaningful relationships for me in this space was shortly after I became a believer. And so I was playing football at Ohio University. I was a junior, new to faith, didn't grow up in church, so it was all new for me. And I had a teammate who was running hard after Jesus. He loved the Lord, and he just took me under his wing. And he was challenging me. He was encouraging me. I got to see him, like, reading the Bible, talking about the Bible. He had in his, so we were living off campus, and in his room, he had, like, construction paper where he was writing verses on there so that he could memorize scripture. He would wake up and look at his wall and see scripture that was there. And I was like, well, I need to start doing that. I don't know the Bible. I need to learn those things. So I'm writing those things down, too. I'm seeing him do that. Then he tells me, during the summer, we've got to run, so we do a lot of conditioning. And he's like, hey, when we get to this side, I'm going to tell you a verse, okay? And then when we get to the other side, it's your turn. You got to recite a verse to me. So I'm running down here. We get down there, and he's like telling me a verse. You know, hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right. Then I got to run down. I'm like, okay, all right. For God so loved the world, so I'm saying a verse. And then I'm like, I'm getting down there. I was like, that's all I got. I hope there's some more that we can do here. And so, like, we're getting down there, and he's telling me scripture. I'm like, well, I got to remember what's on my wall. And so I'm just trying to recite scripture. And he was showing me what it looked like to have a relationship with Jesus that wasn't just a Sunday thing, but it was like a Sunday through Sunday thing. It was an everyday thing. How to be a Christian and also be an athlete. Like, he modeled, he encouraged me in my faith. I'm grateful for BP, for Brandon, in my life. Do you have friends in your life who are encouraging you in the Lord? So just as we wrap up, just a couple of just conclusions for us to think about this in our lives, just some application for us today, okay? And so the first thing that I would encourage you is you think about friendships. The first friendship that you and I, that we need to have is we need to be friends with Jesus, right? We've got to be friends with Jesus, because looking at Jesus, who loves you sacrificially? Jesus. He laid down his life for you. He died to save you. He put his life in danger to rescue you from sin. Jesus showed us sacrificially, who protects you unwaveringly, who's committed to caring for you, right? Jesus talked about that those whom the Father has given me, right, I will not let go. Like, our salvation is sure and secure in Jesus. Our relationship is firm because Jesus has us. He's committed to us. He gives us the armor of God, right? Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt buckle of truth, right? Shield of the faith, sword of the spirit, right? Shoes equipped for the gospel, right? Jesus equips us to protect us from the schemes of the enemy. And guess who else? Jesus also encourages us in our faith, that he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us to live the Christian life, to say no to sin and say yes to him. Jesus is the best friend that we can have. And the way you become friends with Jesus is you surrender your life. You put your faith and trust that when Jesus died on the cross, he took your sin upon himself. And you put your faith in him. You trust him. And you, like Jonathan, took off his tunic, took off his robe, and said, I'm no longer king. David, you're king. We step off the throne of our lives and we put Jesus as king in our life. Being friends with Jesus is the first step. Being friends with Jesus also makes you and I better friends, right? Like, when Jesus is our friend, we're becoming more like Jesus and we become better friends. We love sacrificially. We protect unwaveringly. We encourage. We become better friends to those around us. This quote from Andrew Bunt, when I was doing some research here, ran across this article. He said, the marker of being a friend of Jesus is being a good friend to others. Like, one of the ways, especially teenagers, young adults, like, one of the best witnesses you can have, of course you can share your faith, but being a good, godly friend to other people is going to show people that you are a friend of Jesus, that he's changing you. Being friends with Jesus makes you and I better friends. And lastly, Jesus makes us better friends who also we have better friendships, right? Being friends with Jesus makes you a better friend who has better friendships, because you know the kind of friendships and relationships you want and need in your life. Like the quote I read earlier, right? Like, we recognize the bar for the people that we're going to invite close to us. Like, Jesus calls us to love everyone, right? We love even our enemies, so we love people. But we don't have to be close friends with every person. There are certain people that if we let them into our lives, they're actually going to lead us further away from Jesus, not closer to him. Right? Where Proverbs says, wise walk with the wise, companion of fools suffers harm. So the kinds of friends that you're going to invite in, you're going to be a little bit more picky about those things because of what you need out of a friend. To love you, to protect you, and to encourage you in your faith. So you will start to have better friendships as you're willing to go deeper and invest in those kinds of relationships. And so just as we respond here, we're going to sing a song in just a moment after we celebrate some baptisms called I've Witnessed It. And we're just going to celebrate how we've witnessed God move powerfully, perhaps in our lives, perhaps in our friends' lives, but we can witness how God continues to help us to be better friends who have better friendships, right? Because remember, we don't just need more friends, we need better friendships. And so we're going to celebrate some baptisms, and I can't think of a better picture than somebody getting in the water showing how they are friends with Jesus. How they are saying, Jesus has made them new. He has taken their sins, that he is my best friend, and I'm going to pursue my friendship with him as I walk with him, as I share about him with others, and I want other people to experience friendship with Jesus. And so if that's where you are today, I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate some life change here. But we're going to pray that you would be friends with Jesus who help other people be invited to that same kind of relationship. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good to us. Now, God, we struggle. I know I struggle, and I may not be alone in that, but I know I can struggle with having deep, meaningful friendships. And it can be hard, especially as you step into young adults and adult life and marriage and kids and work, to let so many other things take precedent and priority over our lives. And so, God, I pray for anybody in the room here today who, as we look at these baptisms, will be reminded that we need friendships with Jesus first, that he made us to have a relationship with him, to be his friend. And God, may we be a people who celebrate how you help us to be better friends, to have better friendships, and invite other people to experience a life-changing message of the gospel as we pursue friendship with Jesus. And so God, I'm excited to celebrate what you're doing in people's lives here this morning. We love you, Lord. We praise you. God, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.